good morning. Welcome to our assembly. Thank you for being here. Last week I began a series of sermons on the book of James, and we're going to continue to talk about James this morning. I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The theme or subject or title of my series of sermons is Faith in Action. Faith in Action. James is a book that encourages Christians to practice their faith. It's all about what you do. It's your actions that matter in the book of James. Of course, what's in your heart is good. Start with faith. But faith needs to be practiced, needs to be put to work. As we'll see again this morning, as we saw last week, you know, when you encounter trials, practice your faith. You encounter a trial, deal with it as a person of faith. That's what it's for. Use it, use your faith. This morning we're going to continue in chapter 1 and talk about, again, hearing and acting. Faith is something that you not only hear. Hearing's good. You got to hear in order to have faith. But once you have that faith, you need to put it into practice. Are you really a Christian if you don't? Somebody says, what faith are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. Really? Do you act like it? Do you act like a Christian? I've got this thing that I'm interested in, sharpening knives. I've bought maybe a half dozen different tools and mechanisms for sharpening knives. And I've watched dozens of videos on YouTube about how to sharpen a knife. I've never sharpened a knife. I've never done it. I just want to make sure I do it right, you know. Want to get the right tools and learn. That's just stupid. My dad never watched a YouTube video his whole life. He didn't have any fancy tools. He had a rasp. And he had a whetstone. That man could sharpen a knife. Are you a Christian if you don't do what a Christian is supposed to do? That's the thing. Faith that hears and acts. James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In a continuing context of trials, perhaps he has in mind the idea that, you know, you might get mad when confronted, when persecuted, when mistreated. Maybe that's the connection, the segue. But whether it is or it isn't, James says this is the way that you as a Christian need to act. You need to be quick to hear. Quick, he uses action words, doesn't he? Slow and quick, you know. Well, here's where you need to be quick. Be quick to do nothing. Hear. Listen. And then ponder. Think about it, and then speak. He doesn't say don't speak. He says speak, but be slow to speak. Measure your words. And certainly be slow to anger. And as it's often been pointed out, doesn't mean that you don't get angry. This passage says don't ever get angry. It doesn't say that. It says get there slow. Because there's occasions on which you need to get angry. You need to be upset. You need to be righteously indignant. But don't get there fast. Get there slow. Because quick and impulsive and reactionary anger does not accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And again, you know, it's all about producing something. There's a product at the end of this process. Not all about just learning and listening. It's about producing. And what we want to produce is the righteousness of God. That's what we need to produce. Can you imagine if you drove by the Dow chemical plant and you saw all of those stacks and all of the piping and all of the equipment and all of the gear and all of that, and you asked somebody, said, what do they produce out there? Nothing. We don't produce anything. Well, you really? That seems like a lot of bother for nothing. No, you make a lot of stuff. Products, these loud train cars going by every so often. Product, production. And the production has to meet the customer's requirements, or else it gets rejected and you don't get paid for it. God has some requirements. Production. Faith means modifying our behavior to suit God. If you act like you would if you weren't a Christian, you're not really a Christian. If your behavior is not modified at all, if you're just as quick to jump to conclusions, and you don't listen, and you spout off, and you yell at people, and you're angry, and you just say hurtful things, that's not being a Christian. That's not producing the righteousness of God. Being a Christian means you modify your behavior, and we don't act the way that we ordinarily or normally or the way most people do. We just don't. Christians can't be like everybody else because we're not supposed to be like everybody. We're Christians. We're trying to achieve God's purposes, not ours. And so in every situation, in every moment that you find yourself, you need to say, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? That's what it means to be a Christian. Faith hears and acts. Hears God and acts on what you hear. Therefore, verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept planted in you which can save you. Get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. One translation says the filthiness that remains, all that remains of filthiness. Another one says what's prevalent or rampant. Yeah, that one says prevalent. Another one says rampant. I think in the English version says rampant. The idea is that it's something that kind of flows over. The word that's used here for prevalent or rampant or what remains, it's kind of like what spills over. And the idea, as I see it, is that there's so much of it out there. There is so much ugliness and filthiness and moral depravity. It's just kind of flowing out and flowing over. It's just so common. Not for us. It shouldn't be for us. We should get rid of that. It has no place in our life as a Christian, the moral depravity of the world around us. It's common. It's ordinary. It's come to be expected, excused, and yet not for us. We are to be different. Practice your faith, Christian. Don't excuse that in your own life, whether it be lust or self-indulgence or get rid of it. And humbly accept the word implanted in you. Accept it. Embrace it. The word of God. With humility, because you know, that's what a person does who changes. They accept that they need to change. They embrace the concept that they are not okay the way they are. And that takes some humility. That's the problem with the world. The world is so arrogant and so proud and so full of themselves. And they excuse everything that they do. And they argue and they have no humility. Even in their filth, they have no humility. But we can't be that way. Accept, humbly embrace, accept the word of God. Take it in. Like the soil takes in the seed. And embraces the seed and lets the seed change the soil. The soil literally changed. The nutrients and the substance of that soil allows the information that is in the kernel of that seed reaches out those little fibers of roots and it pulls in that soil. Makes something, produces something. Humbly take in the word of God. Let it change you, because that'll save you. Do you need saving? Brother, sister, I need saving. And I can't save myself, but the word of God can save me. It can save me. And all I got to do is I got to take it in and let it change me, and it'll save me. Faith means ridding ourselves of worldly evil, and there's plenty of it out there. I don't need to add to it. It means having the humility to be led by God's word. You know, there's a certain amount of humility that required if you're going to let somebody else lead you, guide you. You fellas are kind of like me, you know. You don't like to stop and ask directions. You know, say, I know where I'm going. But when you spend enough time driving around and getting lost, then you say, you know what? I need some guidance. And you get out your phone. Hopefully, you pull over first. You get out your phone, and you say, Siri, where am I? Where am I going? Humbly let God lead you through his word. And it means trusting that word is going to save you. There's trust that is involved. And that's faith in action. Faith in action is saying, okay, I trust you, God. You know how to get me home. You know how my life needs to go. I don't know how my life needs to go. I trust you. I have faith that your word can get me home. I'm going to follow your directions. That's what faith does. Faith says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I like hearing the word of God. I hope you like hearing the word of God. I hope my sermons aren't terribly boring. But you can't just hear it. You got to do it. Because if all you ever do is you hear the word of God and say, yeah, it sounds good. Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, okay. But you don't ever do it, well, you're just fooling yourself. Faith means going beyond hearing and agreeing. Yeah, it's good to hear, and it's good to agree. That is an essential part of the process, but it is insufficient if that is all that you do. It requires action. Faith has to be put into action. And anything less than that, we're just fooling ourselves. Am I a Christian? Am I a practitioner of the Christian faith? Am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I a person who truly has the faith? Well, how are you living? How are you behaving? Are you driving the oh-so-prevalent filth of the world out of your life? And instead, putting into practice the Word of God, taking it in like it's implanted in you, like it's planted in you, and it's sending out its roots in your life, and it's changing you and making you different. Because if it's not, maybe you're just fooling yourself. And I'm not telling you that so that you'll give up. I'm telling you that so that you'll start trying. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. The only reason you look at yourself in the mirror is presumably because you're going to do something with the information. I guess a guy could get up every day and look at himself. Yeah, you look good. Yeah. That's generally not why we look at a mirror. We look at America and say, man, you look bad. Like, that is bad. What is there anything I can do about that? Make some improvements, maybe. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What's the point of the exercise? Why did I just do that? If you're not going to do anything about it. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, that person is going to be blessed in what they do. That phrase, whoever looks intently, is a translation of a word that really means to bend over. I've made this point before in the past. To bend over, to peer in. It's kind of like going like this. Or perhaps something like this. In the context of a mirror, you do that. We do this in a mirror anyway. You know, you look at a mirror and you go, kind of like that. Look at the back of my head. I got kind of a rooster crow that sticks up back here. So, uh-oh. Where am I at here? Okay. There you go. So I have to go like that. And then I have these glasses, which I have a love-hate relationship with. And I'm trying to see the top of my head, but I can only see from the bottom. And so I'm going like this. You know, because you want to see, right? I want to see. That's why you do that. You're trying to see. Is that your attitude with respect to the Word of God? Do you really want to see what you look like? Because it's a wonderful tool for that. It's a perfect law. It'll liberate you. It'll free you. It'll make you right. It'll save you. It can set you on the path. But are you serious about it? Because if you are, then you need to actually do it. You need to continue in it, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it. See, not doing it is forgetting. Not doing it is not taking it seriously. And we all know situations like that. So, did you take care of that? You ask somebody, you ask your kid, or you ask your employee, or you ask them, did you take care of that? Oh yeah, I'll get around doing that. Yeah, really? Maybe you didn't take me seriously when I asked you to do that. Maybe you're not listening. I don't need you to say you're going to do it. I need you to do it. that person's going to be blessed in what they do. You see, the blessing of Christianity doesn't come from hearing it. It comes from doing it. That's the person that's going to be blessed in what they do. Faith means listening to God and taking it seriously. You listen carefully. And, you know, that's why we look at these passages. You know, I put these words up there, and I break down the phrases. I break down sometimes even individual words. And like looking at that word that says, look intently. You know, we're looking intently at the word that says, look intently. We're looking at it. We're saying, what does that really mean? Because we take it seriously. It's a serious thing. It's the Word of God. And then you take what you've learned and you put it into action. There isn't anything more serious. There isn't anything that's more crucial. The things that we talk about when we study the Word of God, that's it. Your soul depends on the words and doing them, doing what the words say, and trusting that God will bless your obedience. See, the thing that people think about studying the Bible or even practicing it is it won't do any good. That's what they think. That won't help. That won't do any good. What am I going to get out of that? Well, a person who has that attitude lacks one essential quality, faith. They don't have any faith. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in God's word. But we aren't supposed to have that problem. We believe that God exists, that his word is true, that it is a perfect law, a law of freedom, a law of liberty. It is as accurate and true a representation of reality as like looking in a mirror. And we believe in it, and we trust it. Do you trust your mirror? And so we should be the people who take it seriously and say, I got to do something about that. I got to change. I got to act in accordance with what the Word of God says, because I believe that God will help me, that it will be effectual. That's the point. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He's just saying the same thing over and over again. You see that, don't you? How's your religion? Oh, I got a great religion. Are you religious? Oh, yeah, I'm religious. Is your religion any good? Yeah, it's fine. It's good. I got a good religion. Are you religious? Oh, yes, I'm religious. Well, James says that it's possible to think you are. Think you're religious. And, of course, the implication is no, you're not. You're not, certainly not in any way that's going to be recognized by God. If anybody thinks he's religious, then you think you are, you're convinced you are, you think you got it down, but you don't bridle your tongue. You're not careful in what you say. You use inappropriate language. You say hurtful things. Maybe you don't say anything worth saying at all. Maybe everything that comes out of your mouth is just pretty much pointless and useless and doesn't really reflect the influence or effect that God has had in your life. So what effect has God had in your life? if you can't bridle your tongue, of course, it uses the metaphor of putting a bit in a horse's mouth, you know, and he's going to talk about that later on in the book in chapter 3, you know. It's an element of control. Is your language under control? Because if you think you're religious, but you don't have your language under control, you're just fooling yourself again, you know. Your religion's worthless. That faith that you claim to have, that you think you have, you don't have that faith. That's pointless. if you are using foul language, or if you are saying hurtful things, or if you're not saying things that give a blessing to people, then what is that? Well, it's not religion, not true religion. It's worthless religion. And there is such a thing as worthless religion, and James just described it. It's worthless. Faith has to be put into practice in order for it to be anything. Real faith is not just self-approval and feeling good. And for a lot of people, that is all their religion is. It's just something that makes them feel better about themselves. And that's the extent to which they practice religion. It means, however, real faith actually being ruled by God's will. Religion, you know, I've used this explanation many times, and I hope that you remember it. Religio, rebinding. That's what religion is, rebinding. You are binding yourself back to God. But let me tell you something. God doesn't need to be pulled to you. God does not need to be transformed to make you feel better about yourself. You and I, we need to be rebound to God by being pulled to God. And that's religion. That's true religion, being pulled to God. And it doesn't happen unless we're actually doing what God would have us to do. And this means holding and controlling our tongues, among other things. That's religion. That's real religion, holding and controlling your tongue. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And again, he's just saying the same thing again. Religion that is pure and undefiled. Well, that implies that there is religion that's impure and defiled. And it's impure and it's defiled because it doesn't suit God. See, it's got to be God's view of things that matters. That's all that matters in religion. It doesn't matter what you think or your opinion or my opinion or what the world thinks. All that matters is what God thinks. That's all that matters. And you can practice something that you call religion, and it may, you know, and people say that it works for me. Well, good for you. It works for you. Does it work for God? Because if it doesn't work for God, then in God's eyes, it's just worthless. But here he's going to define what works for God. What's the religion that works for God that's pure and undefiled? Well, it's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, if I am going to say that I am a person of faith, that I am a practitioner of the religion of Christianity, but I do nothing to try to help others, and I'm not talking about big, huge checks and donations. In some ways, I think that kind of thing is really not at all what James is talking about here. I think he's talking on a more personal level. You know, the term visit kind of maybe brings that out a little bit. It's not about just writing some big check and sending it off. It's about caring about people enough to have some personal contact with them. And it's not just about making a social call. It is about helping them. It is about doing something because, you know, they're orphans and widows. After all, they need help. And James is going to say a little later on, what good does it do, you know, if you say, okay, I care about you, but you don't do anything for them. That's not the point of that. Help them. Because that's religion. That's real religion. That's really it. But if you don't do it, what do you got? And to keep oneself unstained from the world, where he returns to this idea of the filthiness of the world. And if you're engaged in immorality, and you know you're engaged in immorality, and you're really not trying to stop that immorality, then what is that? What is that really? Real faith is not merely professed. And that's really what he's been saying all along. It works, it acts, it does stuff. It does stuff that God wants you to do. It's the things that matter to God. And we all understand the concept. If you have somebody who's working for you, and they say they're working for you, and they tell other people that they're working for you, and they tell you that they're working for you, but they don't ever do the things that you ask them to do, are they really working for you? No, they're not. No, they're not. Do the things that matter to God. And that means practicing charity and morality. Charity and morality. Well, that's my lesson. That's it. I don't need to have a conclusion page. Get out your songbook if you want to, or follow along up here. I love this song, "Just As I Am." God will take you any way you are, but he won't leave you that way. You know, God loves me the way I am. Yes, he does. He loves you so much, he's not going to let you stay that way. You got to change. You got to let the Word of God alter you, make a difference in your life. Are you willing and ready to embrace the faith of Jesus Christ? It will mean not staying the way you are. It will mean listening and hearing and receiving the Word implanted and changing your life and changing the way that you talk, changing the way that you act, and doing some things that you're not ordinarily in the habit of doing. But that's the faith of Christianity. That's the faith of God. It changes you. It makes you different. You act differently because that's what it is. But God will bless you. God will save you. Isn't that what you want? Change your life today in keeping with what you know God wants you to do by obeying the gospel. Give your life to the Lord. Turn away from sin in your heart. Confess Jesus and be baptized. Join us as we try and strive to practice the faith. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.